Timothy 3 and 15. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, let's borrow a few things we said in the last session. The commendation of Paul on Timothy is the skillfulness and the, maybe call it again, the awe and the sincerity and properness with which he taught the Old Testament. Don't forget that at this material point in time, Timothy will be teaching from the Old Testament books. He won't be teaching from Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians. His reference books will be from the Old Testament books. Of course, no doubt he's taught and mentored well by Paul. He said, the things you have learnt of me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, among many witnesses, the same committed unto faithful men. So, no doubt, that will be what you can call the cleverness. Now again, that word sophisticated is used for, again, being smart. Smartness will come in your ability to, weather through facts and different things that you will read. So, that is, Timothy will go, know that one of the things that he warned Timothy about were those who used the law wrongly, who misapplied the Old Testament. So, the skillfulness will be that skill in the way he explains the Old Testament. Of course, it's taught by Paul, no doubt, but it means he's faithful at it. The way he goes around the Old Testament, the way he's able to not misapply the text. That's the skillfulness there, and not mumbling it together. Like I said earlier on, if there's any skill you should have, is reading well and endeavoring not to read in haste or read. And let me add this also, for even a pastor, if there's something you haven't properly understood, don't teach it. One. Two, if there is, don't rush your study. Don't rush your study so that you now, is now on the pulpit, you are looking for words. No. Determine everything you are going to say. If at all something will be added, it should not be something new. It should just be by way of explanation. Ensure that you are faithful. And don't get excited. The pulpit is not a place for excitement. Yes, it stirs up joy in the hearts of believers. Yes, it stirs up persuasion. But it's not for excitement. It's a place where you actually educate laboriously and patiently. So this is why he's commending Timothy here. And in his use of words. And we said that means in the benign notes of the Old Testament, you will find the flesh and the spirit. This is why Numbers is very vital before we get to Exodus. Deuteronomy. Like I mentioned, we're going to still look at an overview of all. Because we want to actually read it together and see how the epistles were also written. Because all other books carry the fashion and version of the Numbers to Deuteronomy concept. The promise, the act of the promise, alright, the worship of the promise, the rebellion of the promise, the work of the promise. It's all the way the epistles were written. All the prophecies, all the utterances of David, they carry the flavor of the first five books of scripture. So when we mention the law of Moses, the law of Moses will have the spirit and the flesh, faith and unbelief, life and death, light and darkness. You'll find it in there. Just like in every sermon of Jesus. In the parable of the sower, you found unbelief. You found Satan there. He's not the one who created it. You found riches, the spirit of riches. You found offense. And you also found growth. It will be seen in his writings. Am I to cherry pick? No. Everything he said will be fulfilled.
and read them together. So, yes, biasly I'll read it in the looking at the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ will be separated from the law of sin and death, no doubt. But in my wholesome study of it, I must see it's the Old Testament fulfilled around Jesus Christ. It's not the fulfillment of the whole testament, but it's fulfilled around him. When it comes to his death, burial, resurrection, and his indwelling, he fulfills that for us. But then all other things are also fulfilled around him. The utterances therein. Now back to Luke 24 and 44. These are the words which I said to you whilst I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, by saying that, you know, we said that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow is not narrow, but it's not as expansive. But 44, right, is now taking everything in view. Both the work of the Messiah, the deeds of man, the unbelief therein, then consequently the work in the kingdom. Which is, you know, by the time you get to chapter 1 of book of Acts, verse 2, he now taught them about the kingdom. He showed himself alive to them, things that he just began to do. And then to the apostles whom he had chosen, he gave him commandments. Then he says he taught them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Which means that he also taught them Christian living from the law of Moses. So by the time they got to the book of Acts, and he said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles taught Deuteronomy. It was based on that that people now sold their things, saw themselves as one. They didn't get that in any book written by Jesus. They got that in the books of Moses. By the time that is read by faith to them that believe, you will see generosity, benevolence, and the work in the Spirit. It's from there, from the same writings, that they knew to meet daily. How did they see it? Why didn't I see it? Be a man of faith when you read it. They saw it. It's from there they met to pray. Something that they were sleeping at. They prayed daily in the hour of prayer. It's from there they knew about believers communing together. I'm not talking about eating bread and wine. They read all that because Jesus taught them kingdom life. Which means that all those parables, he need not use them again. But then today, if we read the parables, the fulfillment of all the parables is not what we see in the book of Acts and in the epistles. So he used parables to explain Old Testament writings. So that verse 44 is expansive. Because it was verse 44, you know, in 32 it said, that our hearts not burn when he opened to us the scriptures. But 45 was exhaustive. Then he opened their understanding. That is, there is a danogio. He split open the way they were thinking. That they might tsunemi the scriptures. The word we found today, tsunesis. Clever. Ability to put everything together. So, is Matthew 5:17. Think now I've come to destroy the law. But I'm not coming to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It now made sense to them that, when I go to Deuteronomy, even though the present day audience had the veil upon their heart, hence the use of the parables used by Moses, now the veil is off my heart. I turn to Christ, okay? And the veil is taken away in the reading of Deuteronomy. Don't forget, Deuteronomy has at the back of it numbers. I don't have numbers. I am a believer. And so, I'll read it like Caleb and Joshua. Men of faith. A believer. Like those who have believed in the promise of the Messiah in Genesis. I'll not read the land like a land that Abraham lived at. I'll read the land like a land Abraham looked towards, which is fulfilled in Jesus. All this is taught. But somebody say, why in the world is the journey this complicated? It's not complicated. The background of every writing, every interpretation, will be the audience. So now, and we have an advantage. We are New Testament people. We are born again. We have the Spirit of God. Paul has already written to you, the believer. Okay? So we are saying now that the background of all his writings are the Old Testament writings. It's from the Old Testament writings, the same books that to that disobedient man who has a veil upon his heart, his law of sin and death, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So I have the advantage now, having read the epistles. So look at that Matthew 5 again. Let's take three of those instructions. Verse 33. Don't forswear thyself, but as I perform oaths unto the Lord, thine oaths, I say, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jesus, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall thou swear thy head, because you can't even make any, that what are you guaranteeing? What are you trying to, say, my head, if I do this, let this happen to me. He says, rather, let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. Whatever is more than this, cometh of evil. So, that was said to who? To swear. To men under the law of sin and death. But within the same books, he reads to them, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Something you can even find in Proverbs. You need not swear. You know, so it's when you read everything together that all this comes out. Let's see another one. Verse 38. You have heard it has been said, verse 38, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him that the other also. If a man will sue thee at the Lord, take away thy coat. Let him have thy cloak also. Whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him to him. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, not turn away. Okay, so he breaks that by the law of love. The two things he read here is read in love. That look, no point doing all that. If you love people, you let your yes be yes and let your no be no. If you love people, you will not retaliate. You know. And then he says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He picks out what the neighbor is and who the enemy is. He says, love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute. That you may be the children of your father. Which means that if you follow the conduct of God in the Old Testament, which again is Genesis, you will see his graciousness. That if you are children of that heavenly father, you will reflect his character. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. When Jesus read that together, that is, I am not come to abolish the law, but I am come to read it together and fulfill it. So, Deuteronomy weighs heavy in that sermon of Jesus. This is why we are taking a lot in the introduction. It weighs a lot. So, say Christ's statement fulfills the law. His statements bring everything together. That's why he acts and quotes and teaches from the whole Testament. You know, we saw his background in Luke 2:46 and 47. Where he had an understanding of the entire books, which comes to fruition in the way he teaches. And so therefore, when I read the books of Moses, I will find not contradictions, but rather contrasts, life and death. Life and death. So, maybe, when we get there, we'll probably have to do some jump genesis. We'll say, you have an eye for an eye. That when he says that, we would love to slot in the pronoun. Because the pronoun will help us. We'll slot in the pronoun, that this pronoun is, we'll put a pronoun in there. You know, he, you, they, and this is for them. And then we'll say, this is for us. So, we have a right to place the pronoun. Since certain things were said, because of the hardness of their hearts. Jesus pointed one here now. He said, look, the case is not whether you have fornication or adultery with a woman. He said, it's on your heart. So, we have the responsibility to know where does this address. The hardness of the heart or the fleshly tables of the heart. Those are two elements in Moses' writings. What will always determine who will be the great commandment of the law. And the second one like unto it. That great commandment of the law. Love the Lord your God. Not what you drink, what your heart. And the second that is like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the way Jesus translated that is that you will love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's that as yourself. So as God has loved you, which is why you love him, you love others. He says this hangs Genesis to Malachi. You can summarize it in those two statements. Not NGO helping people going across the river to give them food. No. That becomes faulty if that is done with the mindset of works or human works, not reflecting God's love towards us in a figure of speech. Because you and I know that there's nothing you can give to him. Man's greatest need is salvation. It's not the clothes you give to him. It's not the food he gives you to eat. So if what I'm doing, why I've told you this before, that the difference between morality and righteous living is why you are doing it. And who you are doing it for. There are tribes in the world who equally preach sex after marriage. There are tribes in the world who equally preach don't steal, don't kill. I'm saying the moral code. So, to them it's morality. To us it's different. We're doing it as a reflection of Jesus. So we are reflecting Christ. Every fruit of the Spirit or act of righteousness is a reflection of God's love to us. That's the difference. That's why Paul will say your love can only abound in knowledge. Where there is no epignosis and epignosko, you can't call it an expression of God's love. No matter how small the love is, the knowledge is. So, here we go. In the Romans narrative, we have seen two laws in the book of Romans. We have seen the law of faith. And we have seen the law of the spirit of life in Christ. Don't forget the background of Romans. It's Romans 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, separated to the gospel of God, okay, which he promised afore in the holy scriptures by his prophets. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Then he says, he was therefore designated the son of God, by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead, by the spirit of holiness, but in power. So, therefore, right in Moses' writings, in Paul's writings, we'll find Moses presenting that promise of God. Yet, because of unbelief, Romans 3:3, Paul says, it cannot make the promise of God of none effect. So, which means the law that came after, alright, does not annul the law of faith. It only was given because of their transgressions. That's the Galatians 3:19 narrative. That, look, there was a promise. Genesis. Okay? There was now transgressions. Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy. That's why the law was given. And why was the law given? The law wasn't given
to those who believe. It's given to those who did not believe. So they cannot annul the promise. So that already tells you how to read the five books of Moses. You either read faith or you read unbelief and doubt. So it's all together. So the book of Romans will present the pictures. We'll find the law of sin and death. Or the law of works. Romans 3:27, 28, 29. And then you'll find Romans 13:8. Owe no man nothing but love. Romans 13, verse 8, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Nomon plerokeion. The fulfilling of the law. Now, do you know you can jump to Romans 13, 8 and 10 and then be singing, let there be love shared among us. But the writer started writing love from Jesus. He says, hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 5, sorry. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given to us. The love of God. He's not talking about God giving his love to you. He's saying God giving you his Holy Ghost is his love shed abroad in your heart. It brings to your consciousness how much he loves you. Then he says, for God commended his love. That word that means to demonstrate. Romans 5, 8. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you jump to Romans 13, 8 and 10, and start reading love from there, you are a bad reader. He premises God's love on his promises, Romans 1, 2 and 3. Then he explains it that this love is God's promise and is revealed in the death of his son. Child for no man, to the righteous man die. But this man had not done it wrong. He commends love to us. Why were you sinners? Christ died for us. Then he gives you the origin of sin. Romans 5 and 12. It's an intelligent discussion. So, in Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, having shown you God's promise from Genesis through, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present yourselves by using living sacrifice in Leviticus language. Whose sacrifice is he referring to? Jesus. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. So, Jesus' sacrifice therefore becomes what you can call the substance of Christian living. Then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove that which is a good, acceptable and perfect will of God. Having said all of that, you now read Romans 13, 8. Owe no man nothing but love. For this is how you fulfill the Old Testament. In other words, this is how you reflect the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. So without faith in Christ, a man giving out food and philanthropy is not demonstrating the love of God. That's human love. So, faith in Christ is the basis. I'm doing it because Christ did it. So, if I'm doing it because the people need help, that is human love. I'm doing it. Christ must always be glorified. That's why in the Bible of Matthew 25, it said, who have done this to my brethren? When did we see you? So he must be at the center of what we call charity. Else is human works. So the center point of Christian living is to see Christ as the pleroma or the plero of all living. Not just writings, but living itself. So God's love in Christ becomes the basis of my love towards others. And God's love in Christ is received when I love God. How do I love God? Faith. Galatians 5. I'll start from verse 13. But brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Now, again, do not forget. Go and read all writers of the New Testament. Before they talk about love, even James, you will see shortly what he said. You loving others, they will first write God's love to you. So it's amazing if you get on the pulpit and you're preaching about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, how they gave money for the cure of some diseases and all that. The question is, sorry, who are you serving? Do you understand? I'm not saying it's a bad deed. I mean, also whatever things are pure, think on these things. There's nothing wrong in thinking about them. But for a man who is in Christ Jesus, our example remains our Lord. I mustn't downplay Christ's death. Christ's death becomes the epitome of love. There's no way I can compare giving people food and clothes with God becoming a man to die for our sins. You know, so you can't downplay that because you're excited somebody gave houses to people or somebody, you know, gave cars. See, look at it. Look at it. Is that not love? No. Love is Christ's death. Hallelujah. That is the inspiration of my giving. Not that I just saw somebody is hungry and thirsty and all that. I should respond. But the way I'm going to respond is because God's man, the man like God, died for me. So with God, motivation is everything. I must be motivated by Christ's love. That's what motivates my giving. My giving. So, watch this. Galatians 5, serve one another. Then he says in verse 14, for all the law. Now, the word law here, is it commandments or the entire Old Testament? Let me see whether we are following. Because some of you are just eager to say, till tomorrow. All the law will be what? Are you sure? Why? The entire Old Testament is fulfilled in one word. In Logos. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he calls it walking in the Spirit. So, the moment I get to Deuteronomy, and I see that Leviticus 19:18, I'm seeing walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. So, Deuteronomy, now, let's take it again. Which Spirit? Exodus 21. Don't forget, that is the Spirit of Moses' writings, the law. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. The hardness of the heart. So, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, it summarizes a few statements. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Which is, that instruction is by the Spirit. That instruction is by the Spirit. Paul now says, walk in the Spirit. He takes them to Exodus 20 and says, walk in the Spirit. What God promised, he has given us in his Son Jesus, so walk in it. So, I walk, the indwelling of the Spirit becomes that reality. I walk in it. So, Let me just give you an idea. When he mentions the ox, thou shalt not thresh the mouth of the other threshes the corn, muzzle it. I now go into the books of the Deuteronomy. I won't read it like an unbeliever. If he says, for example, that when you build a house, build it this way, you know, is considering others. Do you understand? So, I won't read it like how to build my house. I read it like how to consider others when I'm walking and living. So, that means Deuteronomy will be built on two things. My faith in God, which makes me not to worship any other person, and my love towards others. That's how I'm going to read it. I'll read it in the context of the love of God and God's love through me to love others. But if I'm an unbelieving man, I'll read my death into it, or our death. So, why does he call it walk in the Spirit? Because that was for the Spirit. Deuteronomy 5 was for what? The hardness of heart. Now he says, it's the fulfillment, it's written in one word, look at the Greek word, pas nomos en eis logos, peplerotai. It means that everything you read is fulfilled in one word. Of course, in the sense of to other people. Don't forget, towards God is just one word, love God, which is faith in God. So he says, it's in one word, love your neighbor. That the logos of everything. When you are told to return your friend's calls that you see, is love. When you are told to care for this person, is that love of God towards us. Why are they supposed to love God? Listen carefully. They are to love God because he said, I am the one who delivered you from Egypt. So we love God because he first loved us. So our love for God is faith in his redemptive sacrifice. And because I've done that to you, don't worship any other God. Don't make any graven image. Don't call my name in vain. Don't call my name in vanities. Remember the Sabbath. What would the Sabbath represent? The Sabbath will represent when I did nothing and God saved me. I did nothing that justified me. I did nothing that he blessed me. Then, if I have done that, I've recognized God's love, then he says, do not kill, do not steal. So, now, if I read the last before the first, I have works. That's works of the law. Right? Being justified in the flesh. But if I take the order, that God's love for me, my love for him, will now be demonstrated in my love for others. Does it make sense what I'm saying here? So, the walk in the Spirit is because I have been born of the Spirit. And Paul wrote it the same way. He writes his Exodus first, delivered, justified, we have received the Spirit, then he writes his Deuteronomy after, walk in the Spirit. That you know fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is numbers. Walk in the Spirit, so you not behave like Kadesh Barnea. Alright? He just uses the same narrative in the way he writes. So therefore, when I'm reading, I discover that the author of these things was Moses. Because he writes the perfect Old Testament narrative or parable of our transition from the world to the Spirit of God. Genesis, God's promise. Exodus, we're in bondage, we're set free. Leviticus, to worship God. Numbers, our walk amongst men. And then, Deuteronomy is the instruction of the walk. So therefore, I see that in every other doctrine in the New Testament. Let's see a few other things. Matthew 5 to 7. I need you to read it, you know, well, as in this study. Just read it. And see that the first chapter appears like Jesus was correcting.
Yes, he will be correcting the law of sin and death. But he wasn't correcting Moses because this was ignorance. No. He was quoting Moses. In loving your neighbor as yourself, alright, you will not do eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. In loving your neighbor as yourself, you won't commit adultery. Are you following what I'm saying here? In loving your neighbor as yourself, your yes will be your yes, your no will be your no, right? So if you read them together, you find the answers in themselves. So when he says, hate your enemy, he says you can't hate your enemy. Because, as he said, you have to reflect your God, your Lord, your Father, who causes his son. And he just used an example that I'm amazed that has become a depth of wealth. He said, look at the son. Alright? Look at the son. Look at the rain. You see, on the just and the unjust. You know, so it uses just nature. But you can't call sun and rain salvation. It's just an illustration. So in the same breath, if he's kind to everybody, he doesn't withhold rain and sun from those who are unthankful. He says in the same breath, you reflect your heavenly Father. So, it brings in a full picture of the glory and character of God. Now, one question we are still going to answer, which we have done, I probably need you to read the book, Forgiveness of Sins, is Christ's death is not an obligation of the law, rather it is the logos of all the law. That's quite a technical statement, but it can be unbundled if you think about it. It's not like a law says you should die. But when you read all the law, and it says you love your neighbor as yourself, and it says you love, it demonstrates that by dying for us. For God commended his love towards us while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Exodus narrative is the love of God, which is seen in Christ dead for our sins. In John 15 verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So, which means that the death of Jesus becomes our marker for all kinds of love. Paul will write the same way. Romans 5:8, we've said that earlier. John will say that we perceive the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to also lay down our life for our brethren. He that has this world's goods and sees his brother that has the... So, you see that he uses the love of God for us in Christ to be our motives for loving others. Same in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think I was telling a brother, I think somewhere, well, I can't meet inside, a preacher friend. I said, you know, Paul is assuming too many things. He should have just said Corinth. By saying you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not aware of what they have used that scripture for now. You should have said, I assume you should know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. If he knew that people would say that grace means to see more money in my account, he would have given more narrative. In case you read this from Nigeria, footnote Paul, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. John 10. Look at how he explains. He says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's not the devil, even though the devil is in view. He talks about those who came before him, whom we call hirelings. They are there for themselves. They are there for their purpose. He said, but how do you differentiate a shepherd from an hireling? The good shepherd, lays down his life. He lays down his life. So when you hear he's the shepherd of Israel, which Moses figured out, he's the shepherd of Israel because he lays down his life for us. So let's get back to our Matthew 19, where I think you read Matthew 5 to 7. I mean, you know, it's in the Matthew 5 to 7 that you find some of the key things, what we call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, give us this our daily bread, is within that explanation. Judge not that you not be judged. Matthew 7:1, same measure you judge, your measure to you. Then you have the Matthew 6, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and other things have been added unto you. All these things Jesus seek after. It's the same teaching. So again, you become careless if you don't read chapter 5, 2-7 till verse 29. Now, I said you open to where now? Matthew 19. We'll start reading Deuteronomy from Monday. I don't think my notes have any other thing. Just a prelim, then we read it. I want us to read to verse chapter 5 on Monday, where that law was given. There's something in 4 and 5 that will help our study. Matthew 19. Have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? That's Genesis, right? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall the twin be one flesh. Again, it now says, what God has joined. So that coming together is a God work. Is that grace? Eh? Is that grace? Let no man put asunder. That's grace. Genesis is grace. Then it says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So, was Moses writing what they were not doing? No. He was writing what they were doing. Whatever Moses said was what they were doing. So, the law of sin and death is Moses putting down to their charge, elogio, what they were already doing, which was sin. Or call it a putting away from the promise. So at the background will be unbelief and lack of faith. Let's quickly go to Romans 7 again. So again, let's repeat some things. When you see the word law, contextually read it. In fact, we have seen something that the word law can be used in the same sentence and it's different things it's talking about. You will only know by carefully reading it. So Romans 7 again. Okay, it says in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he lives. He uses the word ginosko to recognize, the curious to have power over. Then he gives an illustration of a woman bound by the law to her husband. Dionomos, he says, which is, she is tied with the law, the principle of marriage. Then in verse 3, he uses the word moichalis. Now moichalis here, again, he uses husband and wife to explain the word adulteress. Adulteress there, again, as the undertone of idol worship, was seeking another god or another belief system. Don't always forget that. Don't ever forget that, pardon me. Then he says, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Can you see that? This is exactly what he's saying. And that you should be married to another, to him that is raised from the dead, that you should bring fruit unto God. That's the Matthew 19 we just read. Whatever God has joined together, and this is in the new birth, no one puts asunder. He says you are married, and then he says you bring forth fruit. He says in this instance, what is dead is the law, or the law of sin and death. What is alive is the body of Christ. So he says you are bound to Christ Jesus as long as he's alive and is raised from the dead forever. So it says, but when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. Now being dead, wherein we held, we shall serve in the spirit and in the oldness of the letter. So look at the interplay of words. In one instance, he calls you dead, then he says you are alive. You are dead to the flesh, you are alive unto God. Is that clear? Christ died for you. You are alive in him. So death, therefore, becomes what God does. Does God kill? Yes. What does he kill? He kills the flesh. He kills the law of sin and death at work in us. And the law of the spirit of life at work in us is how he kills the law of sin and death. So, God killing will be he removes sin and the motions of sin. That's why we say in Romans 8:12 that if through the spirit, 13, you mortify, kill the deeds of the body of sin, you live. So there's death in God's life. The death of death. The death of sin. And Paul brings that out here. Then he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. May I had known not sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion of the commandment, wrought in me all manner of consequence. For without the law, sin dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, my unbelief was revealed by the law. And the commandment which was life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it slew me. So two laws are working here, right? Come on. The law of sin and death at work in the members, and the law of God given by Moses. Well, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. For sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That is, the more it was said to me, the more I exhibited my sinfulness. For we know that the law is spiritual, that is, of the spirit of God, and cannot sold under sin. Now, that's a very strong word. Again, that verse 4, just, I skipped that. Verse 4, put your Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19:5-6. A key element that marriage predominantly is actually God and man. That the man and woman, they mirror God and man. It's interesting how people preach, people who are stronger about don't divorce are stronger against eternal salvation. To them, man must not leave man, but God should leave man. That's the law of sin and they're working strongly. They have more faith in man's ability than God's ability. We'll proceed on this further. Now look at this. Let's just read the conclusion. We'll take it later. I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The mind there is this understanding. What is that mind? Verse 5. They that of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that of the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but the spiritually minded is life and peace. So what he's referring to there is the mind of the spirit. So the fulfillment of the Old Testament is the indwelling of the spirit. Now, we walk after the flesh, not after the spirit. God has made us to walk after the spirit, not after the flesh. He has made us that way. By the indwelling of the spirit. So, every time I read the word law, please, be positive first. Before you are negative. First of all, be positive. Then, look at it from the law of sin and death. Let's see two other writers then close today. James will be our next port of call. You know, James, you know, and because the man James, writing loudly to a Jewish audience, will not attempt to write to Gentiles. And so he's caught saying, don't do the law. Because the point will be, which part for the Jews? So, he just writes the law. In James 1, he calls the word of God. You know, he says you are born of the word. In verse 18, the word of truth. In 22, he says to be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because which, what do you think he says he should do? In him, realities. You see the do now. If any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror, and he beholds himself and goes away, straightway forgets the manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues even not a forgetful head but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. Nomon teleon ton eleutherios. I'll spell it for you. Nomon is, of course, normal law. Teleon, perfection, fulfillment, again, maturity. Ton, the liberty. That is the law of perfect liberty. The law of perfect liberty. Eleutheria is a word used for freedom. Freedom from sin or the work of sin. Romans 8:21. Freedom, differently used in 2 Corinthians 10:29. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is that spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is liberty. Galatians 2:4, they came to spy our liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand in liberty where Christ has made you free. Alright, you are called to liberty. Galatians 5:13, don't use your liberty to serve sin, but to serve one another in love. 1 Peter 2:16, use your liberty to serve one another. 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them liberty to false prophets. So it's a liberty from sin and the work of sin. So by saying the law of perfect liberty, that is salvation in Christ, read from the Old Testament. So he's saying you should do the Old Testament. How? He's writing to believers. Do it by faith. In James 2, when he says that they are not treating the poor believer well, see the reference he uses. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, basileon nomon, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. That is, by not treating the poor well, the royal law, there is the governing, the dominion of the Old Testament. But whosoever shall keep the law and offend in this one is guilty of all. Let me explain what he's saying. He said if you offend in this one, you are guilty of all. Because everything is in this one. You are guilty of everything. If you offend in this one, you have become a transgressor of God's word or the law. Verse 12. James 2. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? That means you are born of the Spirit of God. You are free from sin, so you should be able to love. So it is the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ is that law of perfect liberty. James 4. Verse 11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. You say, Old Testament? Yes, the law. And judges the law. And if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are that judges another? That is, see, that law saves and destroys. You don't know what that means by now. If you believe it, you are saved. If you doubt his ability to save, then you are destroyed. So he says that you can only do the word. You can't be found putting the word on trial. You are a believer. You do the word. In Philippians 3, so the law is used there positive throughout. In Philippians 3, Paul presents a picture that will probably have to, unbundle much later. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, he says. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, let's focus on 3. For we are the circumcision, peritome, which worship God in the Spirit. That's Leviticus. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So the issue is in the Spirit. Then he says, Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he's not talking about morality here, okay? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count, but dung that I may win Christ. I am found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. So, when he says the righteousness of the law, they are the things he had mentioned earlier. And the righteousness of the law refers to man-made righteousness in the flesh. But he now mentions a righteousness of faith which is in the spirit, all in the Old Testament. So the two things he's presenting here are statements from the Old Testament. Always ask which law. 1 John 3. And verse 4. 1 John 3. And verse 4. Whosoever commits transgression, whosoever commits sin, transgresses also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now, the word anoma here is used by Jesus for those who are not believers. Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, you that walk iniquity. Matthew 13:41, Matthew 23:28, and Matthew 24:12. So it's not a negative word. The law will be the entire Old Testament. So to transgress against the Old Testament is not to believe the gospel. Matthew 7:23, Matthew 13:41, Matthew 23:28, and Matthew 24:12. A word used in Romans 4:17 and Romans 6:19. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 is used for the unbeliever. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3-7, for the unsaved who persecute the church or rebel against the gospel. In Titus 2:14, it says that's what we were saved from. Hebrews 1:9. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Anoma. Then you have Hebrews 10:17. He forgives our iniquities. Our lack of the law. Lack of faith. So, lawlessness here, or here, transgressing against the law, will mean unbelief. For sin is a transgression of the law. Now watch something he says here. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins? In him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins not has not seen him, sins has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. Now, righteousness here will mean faith and love, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, children of God are manifest, children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. So two things are there, faith and love. And so when he's done in this chapter, after telling us how to walk in love, why we should walk in love, he now says in verse 22, whosoever shall ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him and he in him, and whereby we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So the law, therefore, will be the Old Testament. What does it represent? It preaches Jesus Christ and love for others. So he's saying here that if the faith we have in Christ is his love for humanity, then our love for him will be demonstrated by our love for others. Don't forget, built on his love towards us. So the law here will be the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And the Old Testament is summarized in the sacrifice of his son. So the prophets and the law are also called the law. What they preached, what they affirmed, and faith in them. So can we say this as we close, that faith in Christ is faith in the law? Huh? Maybe you should not ask which law. Alright. So the law of sin and death is at work in a man, alright, when he doesn't believe the gospel. The law of the spirit of life is at work in a man by faith. Moses writes the law of sin and death as an account of what sin had done. He's not creating sin. He's only writing a written account of the effect of sin and death in humanity. So in Moses' writings, we're going to find the law of faith, alright, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and also the law of sin and death. I guess by Monday we'll start reading.